as we come together to pray, we ask you to help us to continue to move forward in you in everything we do. We thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. All right, so we are in Perkei Avot. We're on Mishnah number 10. Last week we read Shimon ben Shetach says, interrogate the witnesses extensively, yet be cautious with your words, lest they learn from them to lie. So today's Mishnah number 10, it says, Shemaiah and Aftalon received the tradition from them. Shemaiah says, love work, despise positions of power, and do not become, Shabbat Shalom, do not become overly familiar with the government. Ooh, this is very interesting, in particular in the times we live in where there's a lot of political things. This is why on Shabbat we don't, you know, I make a point to not really get into politics. Today's a day that's separate. You know, political things, politics. Nice haircut, brother, by the way. Those are things for the 6 days in the week. They're not things for Shabbat. And when we talked on Galatians, or when I taught on Galatians, Paul, he talked about this idea of be careful not to get into political debates and get into politics that causes division. He talked about that. And the word that he used, I don't have it in front of me, specifically only is ever used to talk about politics. And he's telling the Jewish people, hey, don't get caught up in politics to where it causes division between you. So this is why we don't talk about, I had someone recently was wanting to, in private, talking about a lot of politics. I said, you know, and they were complaining that someone had told them, hey, it's Shabbat, let's not talk politics. And that's why. This is a separate day to talk about the holy things of God. Amen? Amen. So again, let me read this to you, and then we'll start discussing it. Shemaiah and Aftalon received the tradition from them. Shemaiah says, love work, despise positions of power, and do not become overly familiar with the government. And next week, we'll hear about what Aftalon has to say. But let's read about this. And before she reads this, we're going to be talking in hopefully 2 weeks, the week after Rabbi, or the week after that, about what are referred to as the zugot, or in Hebrew, it's pairs. There were pairs, and not at the zoo, no, not that kind of zugot, but pairs. And these pairs, Shabbat Shalom, were pitted against one another to debate issues. And one of the pairs was Shemaiah of Aftalon. He was one of them. And so we're going to talk about what he had to say today. So go ahead and...
Shemaiah and Aftalon received the tradition from them, from Yehuda ben Tabai and Shimon ben Shetach. Shemaiah, Aftalon were the Nasi and Av Beit Din, respectively, toward the end of the Hashmonean era. At the beginning of King Herod's reign, they were descendants of the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. Rambam and Rav suggest that they themselves were converts to Judaism. The Maharal objects, since a convert may not serve as Nasi or Av Beit Din, rather, he says, they were descendants of converts, but were themselves born of Jewish mothers. Magen Avos suggests that Shemaiah and Aftalon were appointed to the great Sanhedrin, even though they were converts, since no one else of their stature was available. The rule excluding converts applies only where there is a suitable alternative. The name Aftalon is the Aramaic from the Talmudic term for guardian. More precisely, Aftalon is a contraction, father of the young. It is a contraction of the Latin word for father or minors, thus a surrogate caretaker, as head of the Sanhedrin with the responsibility to protect the interests of young orphans. Aftalon served as their father and legal guardian.
Let me pause right here. I wasn't expecting to get to this for another couple of weeks, but let me just pause and let you know what they're talking about. So Aftalon and Shemaiah were two of the Zugot. There were two pairs, two men of Israel who were pitted together to debate. And I don't want to get into this because it's going to ruin in a couple of weeks what we're going to talk about. But this, so when they debated, they came up with case law. How do we do this together? So when we see today, this is where we're getting into a lot of the loudest silent years. We've been talking about this idea of why does Israel do things a certain way? Well, I don't know. How do we know why? Well, because they got together and they debated all these things as to how do we do it? God said to do this in Torah, how do we do it? And they came up with ways of doing it that all Israel agreed upon. And when God gave these things to do, God gave the framework and basically said, you decide how to do it. Here's the coloring page. You color it in. I'm not going to tell you how to color it in. And whatever you decide to do, I'm fine with, as evidenced by the fact that later on Messiah came, all the disciples came, Paul came, they all came, and many before them. And what did they do? They did exactly what all of Israel had been doing based on largely the debates and the, I hate to use the word arguments, the discussions, which sometimes were argumentative, of the Zugot, but I don't want to get into that too much. But when it's talking about who this man was, this is who he was. It talks about in here that there's a part that says that you must be, it says they were descendants of converts, but they themselves were born of Jewish mothers. And then you have, someone says, suggests that Shemaiah and Aftalon were appointed to the great Sanhedrin, even though they were converts, since no one else of their stature was available. These things are interesting, and again, we could get on one of these little topics and just run with. We don't have time to. Can someone name me arguably the greatest leader, the greatest Gentile leader in Torah? No, he was Jewish. Josh, yeah. Son of Nun, yeah. Anybody? I'll give you a little hint. What's that? Caleb. So, and he not only ruled all of the secular, he ruled over everyone. So he ruled over all the tribes. He ruled even over the tribe of Judah. So there wasn't this idea that there was never a place for Gentiles. That was never the idea. The place for the Gentile to be would be working side by side under the authority that was given to the Jews by God. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. There's another very famous rabbi, and I wish Frank was here today because he talks about it. Frank loves him. Anybody hear of Rabbi Akiva?
Yes.
Or you hear his name pronounced Akiva? Well, he was a son of converts to Judaism. His words and his teachings are just renowned within Judaism. Someone highly respected within Judaism. So some of these little things I want to teach on as we get to them. Some I'm going to wait till later on. But now you know who Shemaiah was. Go ahead and keep on going through here if you would.
Rabbi Hirsch explains that Shemaiah's main theme here is personal independence. Our Mishnah addresses three areas in which we must preserve our ability to follow our own principles. We are taught, first of all, to love work, for this leads one to economic independence. Secondly, we must despise positions of power, for leadership is enslavement. A person in power will do things to protect his own power and prestige, thinking that he must do them. Such activities are frequently contrary to his own views and inclinations, and he would never do them were he free from political constraints. Finally, the Mishnah cautions one to avoid the company of powerful friends, for they will often pressure one to conform to their own wishes and views. To avoid alienating them, one must be forced to comply. Only one who is content to live a private life, to remain in a humble position, and to support himself by dint of his own labors can be truly free.
All right. So this is a big topic right here that I wasn't planning on getting into. I was, we've talked about all the issues we had with our part of our business on eBay and how for about four months, we basically just overnight just lost half of our income. That's finally been resolved and it's being resolved. And so through that whole situation, talking to Rabbi Shapira, he's been praying for us and the whole thing and the rest of the yeshiva and whatnot. About a month ago, I sent him a text and said, hey, by the way, we're back reinstated. We're doing this, doing that. And his response to me was this, and it parallels this right here. Where there's no flour, there's no Torah. What does that mean? Well, think of, what do you do with flour? Make bread. The simplest of foods to eat. What's the old thing you hear about prisoners, what they would be fed? Bread and water, that was it. The simplest of meals or the simplest of sustenance is bread. So the idea without Torah or without flour, there's no Torah. If you don't have your basic needs met, you can't study Torah. You can't study and teach and be effective in what you're doing for God if you don't have your basic needs met. For instance, and we talked about this before, this is why people, Yeshua, when he went and he taught, what did he do? He always fed people. You ever go and try and talk to someone? There's a lot of street ministries. They'll go out, and it's always good to feed people first, build relationships. Some people want to go out and just shove a Bible down someone's throat, and they're starving, and they're dirty, and they're sick, and they're, No, you have to understand there's order to these things. It doesn't just happen because you decide, okay, well, it's time. You need to be, receive the Lord right now. No, there's an order that existed way prior to modern-day street witnessing. There's a way of doing things, and this is part of it. The idea that you need to be able to take care of yourself. Someone who's on the street, if they go and start teaching someone Torah, can they really do that and be taken seriously? Maybe by someone who's in a worse position than they are. But when you get them, say they get off the street, they have a job, they have a place to stay, they're not worried about where they're going to sleep at, where their next meal is coming from. And they want to start understanding the instructions of God. Totally different idea. Then somebody may actually listen to them. Wow, look at where your life was before to where it is now. Tell me about that. See? So that's this idea where there is no flour, there is no Torah. And what he said right here, he says, we are taught first to love, first of all, to love work. For this leads one to economic independence. You have to be able to take care of yourself first before you can take care of anybody else. What was the first job after Adam and Eve sinned that they were given to do? Or actually, I take that back. What was the first job they were given to do?
Tend.
Mm-hmm. Work. Mm-hmm. To love. If God gives you a work or an assignment, should you love it or should you despise it? Should love it. But wait a minute, he told them to go and work and tend to a garden in perfection. I mean, what does that need? Is there grass that needs to be mowed or leaves that need to be raked up? Trees that need to be pruned? But wait, it's perfect. That's just part of. So we're called to actually work even when things are perfect. Inside of perfection, we're still called to work and love. And this is the original job that man was given, just take care of the garden. Why? Because I told you to do it. How should you do it? With love, because anything I ask you to do or give you to do, you should love it, right? So that's the same idea. We are taught, first of all, to love work, for this leads to you being able to take care of yourself. Secondly, we must despise positions of power, for leadership is enslavement. What's he talking about? Does that mean you should never want a position of power? No, clearly not, because why? Because if that's the case, then no one will be in any position of power, and if God gave them a position of power, how can they love it? So again, this is this idea of don't take one scripture and try and make a big old, it has a place, but it's not, it doesn't stand alone. A person in power will do things to protect his own power and prestige, thinking that he must do them. That's true. That's an inclination. That doesn't mean he has to. That we all have inclinations to do things for our own benefit. Does that mean you don't do them? No, but when you do them, you've got to make sure you do them the right way. When you're at work, you know, it may be for your benefit to do something to get a promotion, but are there ways that you need to do that? Should you step on people to do so? No. This is the whole book, Perky Avot, Ethics. This came up in Judaism. How do we do things that are right and ethical? How do we even decide when two men are doing, keeping Torah to the best of their ability and they come into conflict? What do we do to solve that? There's got to be a way. Any problem that came up in Jewish society, they talked about. They had the authority from God to make halakha, to make rules and ways of doing things that everyone agreed upon. So let's keep on going through here. And if anybody have any questions or thoughts? If so, let me know before we go ahead and pick up where we left off here. Only one is who is content to live a private life, to remain in a humble position, and to support himself by basically dint of his own labor can truly be free. Remember, the rabbis worked. Mm-hmm. The teachers of Israel worked. They didn't just sit around waiting for. Who's the only one who didn't have to work? Quote, unquote, didn't have to work. The Levites. Why? What's that? Yeah, so basically, did they work? Yeah, they worked. They worked a lot, and they had the most important, but they didn't work for money. Everybody else worked for money and for, but they worked. They weren't just sitting around in the temple, hanging out, you know, telling stories. No, they worked. They were working for the benefit of the people. Rabbi Shaul had a tent-making business. He worked. The disciples, two of them were fishermen, at least two of them. Two brothers in particular, they worked. They had a business. They didn't just go with Messiah and everything was taken care of. They still worked. They had a family to take care of. You would see times when they weren't with Messiah, where they were with their family. And remember, in the Galilee, it's not that big, so you could go back, and it wasn't like they were flying to Europe, you know, or right there, you know. We're going to, you know, we'll see it. We're going to Sanger today. We'll be back. This is why they walked or rode a donkey or whatever the case was. Any thoughts? So we've been called to work and love our work so that we can be at peace and provided for on Shabbat. Amen?
Shemaiah says, love work. Even an independently wealthy person should engage in some type of work. Extended idleness can lead to mental atrophy. Thus, an occupation has a benefit beyond that of producing income. It keeps one occupied and therefore productive, and prevents mental deterioration. However, not all occupations are equally desirable from a Torah viewpoint. The Mishnah at the end of Kiddushin sets down guidelines. Rabbi Meyer says, one should always teach his son a clean and easy trade. Clean in that it does not lend itself to dishonesty, and easy in that it does not require excessive involvement, so that the person will not be prevented from studying Torah. Rabbi Meyer continues, Annie should pray to him to whom all wealth and possessions belong, because there is no trade that does not include both want and wealth. In every trade, there are wealthy men and poor men. Thus, no matter what his trade, he must rely on God. A further guideline regarding work is that one should engage in any type of occupation, even one below his dignity, rather than accept charity.
Let's pause right there. So that's another good one in our Joel is talking about, well, how can we find ourselves in this? Well, in our society, there's a lot of people who just don't work. And we see it all over the place. And look what he's saying here. People talk about socialism and they talk about, you know, straight capitalism. But when you look in Torah, what do you see? You see a lot of what people would call socialism. The idea that the society would take care of other people. However, the society would take care of all the people who couldn't take care of themselves. It didn't take care of people who just didn't want to work and just were lazy. Yeah. Should need, right. Exactly. And that's, he's talking about, that comes back to Torah, that's coming back to the teachings of the rabbis that Rabbi Shul very much understood, because he was trained under the son of the last of the Zagot, Gamliel, which we'll talk about later on too. But everything you see in, when we're reading through this, you're going to see, wait a minute, I heard about that in the New Testament. Why? Because they were Jewish, practicing Judaism, and they knew Messiah. Messiah had come, they were still Jewish, practicing Judaism. Nothing new was invented. They were always talking about, you have heard it said, it has been written. And when they talk about things, you say, what does that mean? In Christian circles, they don't know what it means. You know why they don't know what it means? Because they don't understand Judaism. It goes right back to, it all goes back. So this is why we've been taking a lot of time to teach what we're teaching. And I was talking to the leadership earlier. You know, we're wanting to get through this loudest silent years in history so we have an understanding how to go about deciphering scripture and understand how to do it. Ways and methods that were taught to do it and everything else that wasn't taught to do it. That'll lead you to some bad conclusion real quick. And ways and methods that when you see something that Rabbi Shul Apostle Paul said that doesn't make any Christian sense. It wasn't meant to because it's Jewish. And he's saying something that's based on straight Torah, based on the oral law, the oral interpretation of Torah. How do we do this? How do we go about doing it? Someone's got to say something. Someone's got to come up with something because God didn't give us a video showing us exactly how to do every little thing. Told us to do it. How do we do it? That's how we come to do it together. So this is, again, this is Aftalon here and Shemaiah. Any other? Yeah, go right ahead. Yeah.
It's amazing with what we're learning now when many of us have come from a Christian church perspective where we've been taught well as much as they understood. And yeah. So many things now we're learning that have come from a much deeper source, a much richer background, and have a better understanding of how to live and why we do things, and not just because it said it here in the New Testament, but now we know the originating, and we know how to correct any misinformation or misapplication
of that.
Some things that have been taught.
When you get into the New Testament, there's an idea that's kind of baked in. Well, it's new. It's new. Do you know what new means? Get rid of that old stuff. No, it's not. It's they renewed old covenant. Because we know that the New Testament is not fully enacted. Read Jeremiah 31 if you don't believe me. We know that we're in part of it, we're not in all of it. We'll be in all of it at one later on in one point. But the whole idea is, what did they talk about? Why was Philip so Zealous for Torah, zealous for the, in particular, the book of Isaiah. Why did God put that in there? That this man from Ethiopia, the eunuch, would come and meet Philip, a Jew, who would tell him about the Tanakh. He would point way back to the writings of the prophets about Messiah who's here. Well, we have Messiah now. We don't need all that. No. You need to know who Messiah is. How do you know? Right. By what the scripture says about him. There's nothing new. It's a continuance of what had already been taught. And I'm going to, for the benefit of time, I'm going to try and speed read a little through here. These are some of the shorter ones, which is nice.
Despise positions of power. One should not try to hold positions of command and control, for they shorten a man's life. Rashi. Seats of authority are a precarious perch.
Jealousy
abounds in any political arena. People seek to undermine one's influence, and one constantly feels forced to react in a spiritually inappropriate fashion in order to protect his power. The outcome is that power corrupts. Rambam. Midrash Shmuel places this Mishnah in the context of the previous ones. Just as Shemaiah's teachers Shimon ben Shetach and Yehuda ben Tabai address their dicta to the judges, so does he. Love the work of the rabbinate. Cherish the rabbinic duties that require you to study day and night in order to arrive at correct decisions and to maintain law and order by judging justly. But hate the rabbinous part. Despise the pomp and circumstance, or pomp and power, that accompanies the office.
Let me pause you right there. Where does this come up in the New Testament? And where does this come up to where the people that were being talked about shouldn't have known this and should have looked right to this? They knew this, but they weren't operating in it. This is the exact part when Yeshua says, don't call anyone rabbi. That's not, he wasn't saying rabbi is a off-limits term. Nothing to do with that. This is what he's talking about. You'll notice that he says that. Why was he saying it? He was saying because they love their positions of power because of all the stuff that they get and all the prestige and honor. That's what he was saying. And he wasn't saying don't use that term, because if that's the case, then later on when we see it in the book in Corinthians, when it says the gifts, one of them is teacher, which is rabbi. We know that's not the case. Why is he saying it? This stuff was going to their heads. He was saying it to them. Those there that he was talking to said, don't call them rabbi. He never said, don't call anyone rabbi. This is the bad interpretation that's out there that gets around, because it's not based in Judaism. It's based in some attempted modern interpretation. Because if that's the case, then don't call, you know, if you go down the whole trail of, well, don't call anyone rabbi because you only have one rabbi. And that's, well, then don't call anyone pastor because you only have one pastor. Don't call anyone king. You only have one king. Don't call anyone teacher. Don't call anyone apostle even. You have one great apostle. Yeah.
So in a way, is he saying, if you have those positions, mm-hmm. It's one thing to have the position, and it's another thing to have people constantly call you that, because then you are demanding a certain level of respect that you should be humble enough to realize that your title comes from God. So not to use your title to try and force that type of recognition from the people.
For example,
somebody will walk into a room and say, oh, this is Mr. and Mrs. such and such.
Yeah.
Don't call me Mr. I'm a doctor. Refer to me as a doctor.
That's the far extreme of it as far as the title goes. But as far as for this idea of from a title standpoint, yeah. And if somebody's saying, oh, you have to, these things are, you have to judge those situations individually, just like that. Because someone could say the exact same words, but not give off some sense of what you're trying to convey, some negative. But the idea is that they were doing things, there were a really abuse of power and authority and title, you know. Yeah. And it's not it's exactly this, and this. It's complicated. But you get the idea. You're on the right, you know. Oh, yeah, I should have pointed to you. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
You said, don't call other people rabbi, but it says, be ye not called rabbi. So wasn't he talking
if you look at the context in Hebrew, he's telling them, you know, don't call them that. You know, you don't, you know, don't, trying to do it in English is a little different. But the whole idea is they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're abusing things. Don't give them the honor that you're giving them because they're just abusing stuff. And then at the same time, you get to Matthew 13. Yeah. Well, at the same time, you get to Matthew 13, and then, I believe it's Matthew 13, then Yeshua says, listen to what they say. Just don't do what they're doing. Same people. He wasn't coming against them. These are other Pharisees. Yeah, they just were doing, they were being human in a bad way. Yeah.
So it's no matter who you are in society,
yeah,
walk humbly.
Well, that's what it comes down to.
Your title is always be, I think in one place it was saying, it's okay to sit in a seat of honor, but wait to be invited to sit in the seat of honor, not to assume that it's there for you.
Well, even with that, okay, so you go somewhere, there's a rabbi, quote unquote, like the rabbi's table or the table of the head, whoever. Don't just go, if you're not been asked to be there, don't just go and automatically sit there. Wait till you're invited. Maybe you'll be invited up. On one hand, should there be a place of honor for someone? Yeah, there should be, and there always is. On the other hand, how that person deals with it, that's where the problem is. And this is where the other problem is. Every one of us here, when you go out into the world, you have a level of authority over somebody that you can quickly abuse. Don't call him father. Why? Because he's a bad father. Don't call that one mother, bad mother. The same parallel. It's the same idea of abuse of authority and not, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. The same kind of idea. Yeah. And then I see your hand too.
So that's why it says that, because if you have the title, then there's the potential to.
Yeah. So there's, right.
Okay. So he was saying, because they have the title and this is what they do, you shouldn't seek to be called rabbi just for the sake of it. Because
right. Just for the sake of trying to use and abuse. Nope. Exactly. Exactly. And this is part of the reason why they still work, too. So this idea of just, I'm not going to work and do anything, I'm just going to teach Torah, is you got to be careful with, too. Because we see within the world how that stuff just gets crazy. So it's both. There are things that we're supposed to do to keep us humble. You're supposed to desire the good things of God, right? And to continue to progress, but you got to be careful with it. And that's why Scripture also says that the scrutiny on the teachers, basically God scrutinizes the teachers more than, so don't desire it, because there's more scrutiny attached to it as well. Yeah.
Listening to you talk, it also sounds like you're saying, live up to the honor of your title. If you have that title, understand what your responsibilities are, you know, and live up to it. Don't abuse it.
Don't abuse it. Because Yeshua, remember when he was talking to them, he wasn't talking just only to them from the standpoint of this doesn't apply to anybody else. He was just talking to them specifically because they were there and that was a problem going on that he was dealing with right then. But it's everyone. It's everyone. This idea of I think I'm better, and it's going in my head, I'm better. I have money. I have a fancy car. I've got a big house on the hill. I've got a degree, I'm highly, highly educated. All of that is all part of it. When you look at it from a, you know, like Jewel was talking about, where do I find myself in this kind of an idea? It's all in that. And it's easy to think, so the other side of it is that, oh, see, I'm not one of them, so I can just look at them. They're just so, yeah, but then you put yourself up in a place of pride, too, to be knocked down. And I tell people all the time, you serve God, you will be humbled. You don't think so? Watch. We'll all will be humbled, and we need to pray that we're not utterly humiliated. Because you're going to be humbled, either, and this is why it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Don't try and exalt yourself, but at the same time, don't run away from his calling. Therese, it's
more complicated
It's more complicated. There's a lot of things going on that you can't just try and pin it down to one thing, and that's it. It says it right here, so that's it. Don't say anything else about anything. That's it. No, you've just failed a handful of Jewish interpretation and understanding with that statement. You don't even realize it. Yeah, Case.
So this was a problem going around at the time where people were, I guess, getting the title without knowing all of the things associated with it to the point where it needed to be talked about.
I would say that it was a problem, yes, and people were just being people and doing stupid things that people do. That's it. I mean, Therese works at the hospital. I'm sure she knows doctors who are nice and humble, and maybe there's doctors that are not nice and humble. Yeah.
I have an example.
See? Just
well,
right
no,
on cue.
Not with the doctors at the hospital. I was at the gym, and I was doing pool exercises, and this lady came up to me, and she wanted me to get out because she wanted to do laps. And I told her I was doing physical therapy exercises. And she's like, well, I'm a doctor. So she was with that. Yeah. Wow. So with that statement,
same kind
was
of, that's what he's talking about.
I'm a doctor. I know it all. No, you're not.
Yeah.
You know.
Wasn't there enough space in the pool for her to share?
Everybody, it was all in lanes.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody else was swimming, but I was using one end of the pool doing my exercises. So I was wasting the lane.
That she, yeah, see, and that's, she's better than you. She deserves that lane more than you, even though, so that's the idea. Mm-hmm. And, you know, again, getting back to Brit Hadashah, what does it say? That all sins are in three, they come in three ways, basically. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Pride is a huge thing. Huge. And it'll cause you to do things that you just, you know,
I'm looking at the passage, and as I scroll down, it starts saying, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And there's one right after the other. And so there's so much responsibility, and only I can help you because no one else is going to be able to help you out of that.
So let's look at that. Let's this idea of, you have some say, is it John? John, go ahead, John.
It's Matthew 23. She's talking to you.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'd have to look at it in context.
Sure, yeah. But what I was going to say about that, he's giving it back to you, I think. What I was going to say about that is, let's see, read it again. Because I lost my train of thought on that one.
In Matthew 23, there's a long list of woes.
Oh, woes. That. Okay, let me pause you right there. So let's just look at that like someone who just read one of those sentences may do. And they may say, see, he hated the Pharisees. He even hated the Torah, the ones who taught Torah and the ones who, the scribes, the ones who wrote the Torah. Is he saying that? No, he's not saying that he hates them. But some people would say, see, we don't need that Torah stuff. We don't need all that Old Testament stuff. I'm just throwing this out there. Not saying you say, this is what people do.
Yeah, it sounds like he's warning them.
Be
careful. Watch out because,
you
know, this is what you're doing.
Tell them be careful. Not don't ascribe to be a Torah scholar, a Torah teacher, or a Torah writer.
Yeah. If I remember correctly, it's pretty much you're putting yourself above God. Watch out for what you're doing.
Pride. Yeah. pride will catch you in a lot of different ways. Yeah, yeah.
I want to bring it down to today and how we can, how this applies to us today.
Yeah.
How many times, and I'm going to make it real simple, have we been in a grocery store line and we're late, maybe because we didn't plan well, or maybe because we just had a lot to do. And we're very impatient at some people in front of us who seem to be taking a whole lot of time. And so we have this internal struggle of why can't they hurry up? I need to get moving. I have an appointment. I'm late. I'm this. I'm that. And here we have literally put ourselves above the next person in line, not knowing their circumstance, not knowing who they are and what they've had to deal with that day. And instead of being appreciative that we even have a line to stand in and there's groceries to be purchased.
This is the proverbial, I'm in line behind the old lady with the her little coin purse open up to get out exact change. That idea is like, come on, come on, come on. But yeah, you're going to find in life all the time you have opportunities to just in your mind have these prideful ideas, and they may seem like nothing. You go right ahead. You know, you've got to deal with God about it. But when you start looking and thinking, you'll say, man, you know, that was just, Yeah, go ahead, John.
Yeah, how it's written is, be not you called rabbi, for there is one master, Christ. He's the rabbi.
So he's telling,
don't call any man rabbi. He's saying, don't you become called rabbi. Take on that title.
Well, he's telling them for them, because he's putting himself up. Because he says later on, we see he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. So if he's the Lord of Lords, then there's other lords that he's Lord over. If he's the King of Kings, there's other kings he's ruled over. He's the teacher of teachers. He's the rabbi of rabbis. There's levels of rabbis. There is the great. When he came into town, what did they say? They said, Maranatha. The great rabbi has come. The great teacher has come. So if the great teacher has come, then guess what? There were other teachers below him. What do we call Moses? Moshe Rabbeinu. He is Moses, our rabbi. So, yeah.
Who he's talking to.
He
says, and spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples.
Yeah.
So that's who he's talking. He's talking to the general populace there and his disciples. Don't take on that title.
Yeah, that's not, brother. But if you look, you'll see he's talking to the Pharisees. Look in the context of the whole chapter. You'll see he's talking to the Pharisees.
About the Pharisees.
That's what I'm saying.
He's talking to the multitude.
He's talking about the Pharisees. Right, that's what I'm saying. He's talking about specific, not all of them. He's talking about the specific Pharisees who've been with him, or who've been, not with him, but who've been around talking to him. Everywhere he talked, just about there were a multitude around, they were following him. And he's telling, don't call these guys rabbis, because they're the ones who say things but aren't doing.
Right, but he's telling them, the multitude, be not don't call called. Them. Be not called. He's telling the multitude, his followers, and his disciples, he's telling them, not the, he's talking why? Because of the Pharisees.
He's right, because of what they do.
Right.
Exactly. And he's telling them, you know, so again, we come back to this whole idea of be careful of what you attain to or what you're seeking. There's a whole lot attached to it. It's a whole lot more complicated than just. Go ahead. You had some. You want to say, Case? Yeah. Talk your mic so we can hear. Yeah.
You keep saying don't call them Pharisees, but it doesn't say that.
No. I said don't call. He's talking about don't call no man rabbi.
Rabbi. It doesn't say that. It says don't take the title rabbi for yourself.
I don't have it here in front of me, and this isn't part of the text today. But if you read in the context, the whole context is someone being called or esteemed as their great teacher when they shouldn't be because of what they're doing. He's saying I'm the great teacher, and he's saying to the about those who are doing things that they're not worthy of receiving the honor because they're not doing it. But later on, he says to go ahead and listen to the Pharisees, but just don't do what they do. So it wasn't what they were saying. is what they were teaching. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and actually read that passage that you just referred to. It is found in Matthew 23. Mm-hmm. And in this version, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, mm-hmm. whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Yeah. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do."
That's it. That's the context of it. This is why the whole thing happened, because of that. Because of that. You know, James said, he talked about faith without works is dead. He goes on to say, I'll show you my faith within Judaism, the idea is God doesn't even see, God's not looking upon your sin, but he notices when you do mitzvot, when you do the good deeds. That's what he notices, what you do, not what you say. He notices the good deeds, yeah. And we're running out of time. I want to read through the end of this here.
Well, I was just wondering if in the Hebrew there's more to it than the way it's been translated in
That's
English.
What I'm saying. You got to look at the whole context of it within the context of Judaism also. Where'd you leave off at? Okay, let me run through this really quick. I think you read that because you're reading about Midrash Shmuel. Okay, do not become overly familiar with the government. Overly familiar. Does this mean that nobody should be in politics? No, we have, of course not. Government authorities show favor to people solely for their own purposes. An intimate relationship with them is dangerous, since the moment they no longer stand to gain anything from the association, the relationship will be summarily terminated. In addition, maintaining this relationship demands an overwhelming degree of servitude and allegiance. One's moral and spiritual principles tend to disintegrate as the drive to maintain the favor of the authorities becomes his most overriding concern. If one actually joins the hierarchy of the government, the difficulties increase. One cannot serve two masters at once. The yoke of government places a terrible strain on one's ability to bear the yoke of heaven. Sooner or later, officials in the upper echelons will make demands which a servant of God cannot honor, thus bringing their relationship to a sudden end. Rambam writes in a letter to a student, Rabbi Yosef, most who follow our religion lose their fear of heaven upon attaining government office. Rabbi Prizul explains, he says, do not become known to the great authorities. One should keep a low profile and not attempt to become involved with them. Mm-hmm. Within Judaism, you can separate them, but it's hard to separate government politics, really, from religion, for lack of a better term. Yeah.
What's interesting is that there's so many people who are, I'm going to call it very broadly the entertainment industry, but meaning anybody mm-hmm. who does anything that calls attention to themselves in one way or another.
Yeah.
They have so much influence over so many people. And even in mm-hmm. that, we need to be careful, because then if this person is doing something in their life that is visibly against mm-hmm. anything that's written in the Torah, then if like them, you're gonna be like, oh, but that's okay. And you start compromising yourself because you mm-hmm. like their music, or you like what team they're on, or whatever the case may
be. See, this is why in Israel, when you live in a community of Jews who are Torah observant, it's totally different. When you live, you know, basically we're in the diaspora, in effect. This stuff is everywhere. You talk about assimilation and being in the world but not of the world. We talked about that last week, and it is very, very difficult to separate yourselves. It's stuff is everywhere. Yeah, go ahead. And I'm going to read this, and then we're going to close up.
I've seen it happen in our own federal government, only because I've got more history with that rather than our state government. But I've watched people attain to an office, mm-hmm. and they have high values going in.
Yeah.
And because of the war that goes on in the federal offices,
mm-hmm.
they are forced in many ways to compromise. And over time, if they're in there a long time, it is extremely difficult to stay the course that they began with.
Yeah.
And because of all of the temptations, all the opportunities that are presented to them, and there is such a heavy spirit over that whole area that it is, it's a war every single day for people who walk into their offices with righteous minds.
Yeah. Oh, it is. It is. We've seen it with, you know, well, I don't want to say any names on recording, but yeah, absolutely. Let me read this to you and we're going to close up. Death from dignity. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter used to say that no one dies of hunger. Anyone can find some type of occupation by which to support himself and his family. People perish instead due to prestige. They say this occupation is not prestigious enough for me. This one does not benefit a person of my station. I've got too much education to do this lowly job. By contrast, the Talmud suggests skin carcasses in the marketplace and support yourself with the pay. And do not say, I am a Kohen, or I am a great man and therefore cannot do this lowly work. Wow. Love work teaches Shemaiah any type of work. Any work you can do to be able to take care of your family, to continue to serve God, support the congregation you're in, is honorable work. There is a, I read some or saw something on TV, I think, coming up, I don't know the date, but it said on such and such a date, the average American family or who is receiving benefits is going to receive $238 less dollars a month because of the ending of the COVID benefits. And, you know, people who haven't worked, you think they're going to go back and work, and then there's not this many jobs, and they're going to want all this extra. So you can get the other side of this, where's this mindset of, well, somebody owes me something. Or even, I've been just getting something for so long that now I'm used to it. I don't know if I'm going to go back to work. So we're going to see this happen in a couple weeks. And it goes back to this. Don't let anybody say, oh, I'm starving to death. Were you working? Are you doing anything? No. That's a problem. Go ahead.
We were listening to a teaching last night, and the rabbi was saying, don't come and tell me that you can't find a job because there's jobs everywhere. He's like, I might just go get a job at a fast food place because I'm not above asking, would you like fries with that? Right. Just so I can show you guys that, yes, anybody can do it.
Exactly. Absolutely. Absolutely, absolutely. Let me write down this, and we're going to pray. 10. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together. And Lord, is my desire to lead the congregation into understanding of all of Judaism in light of Messiah, oh God. Father, we thank you, Lord, that Messiah, when he came, he didn't start anything new, Lord, but he sent the disciples out initially to the Jewish people, but later on they were sent out to the nations. But even at that time, if anyone from the nations, any Gentile, would have come to him, and he was right there, able to be received, oh God. So we just thank you and praise you that we're a place where we can come and learn and discuss these things and grow closer to you, Lord, by understanding Judaism through Messiah and what the expectations were, Lord, not made up things, not things that have been said in the last 100 years or 200 years or 1,000 years by those outside the house of Israel, Lord. But we just look to have everything based on the studies of Torah, O God, by those you've put in charge. We ask you to help us to see the difference and help us to just receive the tweaking that you're giving us all, Lord, as we continue to learn more about you and your ways, oh God, and how to live, Lord, with integrity and with ethics regarding people. So we thank you, Father, you've never caused or called conversations to cease. The rabbis, Lord, continue to discuss the same things over and over and over again. So we thank you as we do the same that we're able to juice out more of these things that we need to be able to walk successfully in you, oh God. Loving one another as you've called us to, oh God, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and most of all, loving you. So we thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen and amen.